Generally, how many wedding invitations does it take you to get to the same wedding? One? That's the usual number you get in the mail, right? I do know they send you save the date prior to the invitation. But generally, it just takes one invitation to get you to come to a wedding. I mean, if there's free food, it only takes me one invitation to come, right? How about two or three? Not normal. Not normal. Just one. Today, we're going to see a parable from our Lord about three wedding invitations. And the meaning behind them is rather forthright. Last time, we looked at the second parable of the three, where Jesus was answering the man's question, the Pharisee's question in chapter 21, verse 23, what authority do you do these things and who gave you this authority? And of course, Jesus answered the man's question with a question of his own. Then he told some parables. The first parable, he talked about two sons, a man who had two sons, who told his two sons the same exact thing about going to work in the vineyard. And the two sons came back with two different answers and two different actions. Then last week, we saw another parable about this farmer who planted a vineyard. And we saw that he had sent his servants to get the fruit from the tenants. And they didn't treat those servants very well. And last of all, because the farmer was gracious, he gave him one more chance. He sent him his own son. The son was much more important than the servants, even the tenants, the people that ultimately seized the son. They recognized that this person, the son, was important and was to be respected, even though they didn't. And so they got together and they decided they, since this was the inheritance, the heir, they were just going to get rid of him. And that's what they did. We saw the Lord Jesus apply that to some scripture, and he applied it himself. We ended the second parable that the chief priests and the Pharisees, verse 45 of chapter 21, they perceived, they recognized that he spoke of them. Today we want to look at this third parable in chapter 22 in the first 14 verses. I want to call this sermon Wedding Invitations. Wedding invitations. Verse 1, Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, and here comes the first invitation, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to come to the wedding, and they would not come. They would not come. Boy, when I'm called to come to a wedding with this kind of food, as we're going to see, I want to go. Some days, I drive during the summer, and I see there are weddings here at the local churches, and I often wonder, do you think they would notice that if I showed up to the reception, whether I had been invited or not? And I think the answer is right. They probably wouldn't notice. Now, I've never done that, and I'm not saying you should do it either. But sometimes in those times of the summer, the smell of food or barbecue or whatever they're having, and usually a reception, it can be some good eats. I'm tempted to go. You wonder, why not go? Jesus now likens the kingdom of heaven to a king who desired to have a great feast for his son's wedding. It would be a gala like no other. No doubt, it's my belief that the son here is the same son that was rejected in the prior parable. He is now the king's son, as evidenced by this story. The king, in verse 3, sends forth his servants, we've heard that before, servants, to go out and to call in the guests who had been invited to the wedding feast. What is this parable talking about? Parables often tell a story. In some ways, we could say hidden behind the story is the real meaning. Sometimes Jesus flat out told us what the parable meant. Other times, we have to do some decipher work. But as we take this in the context of the other parables that have been told, and in the question, remember, he's answering whose authority, Jesus is answering whose authority, where he gets that authority. He's still answering those questions. And when we look back at the other parables, we begin to see a pattern. We begin to see that the stories that are being told blend together and make some sense. And so we find here that in this first invitation, this first wedding invitation, I believe was sent to the nation of Israel as a whole. The invitation had been given over and over and over to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist did this. The Lord Jesus himself did this. And as we looked at John the Baptist earlier, verse 32 of chapter 21, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. We know that John the Baptist, when it came to the religious leaders, they had rejected him. Now the common folk, they thought of him as a very special prophet. They liked him. But when it came to the religious institutions of the day, they did not allow John the Baptist's ministry to last more than probably a few months. Ultimately, John the Baptist would be killed. The Lord Jesus' ministry then picks up. We know that John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the one that was not worthy to tie the shoelaces of the Lord Jesus. But he had been the one going ahead, prepare ye the way, Matthew chapter 3. Here, John the Baptist now is deposed, or disposed, excuse me, of, he's gotten rid of. Now the Lord Jesus is saying the same message. How will the religious leaders respond to that? We have a lot to find out in the next couple chapters, because the Lord Jesus takes, if you just turn over, and we won't look at it today, but if you turn over to chapter 23, he just takes the Pharisees and nails them to the wall. And he just tells it like it is. He no longer is beating around the bush. And the Lord Jesus, you even look back at right before this parable, in between the second and third, they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, because the multitude had taken him for a prophet. So this first invitation has been given by John the Baptist and the Lord himself. Over and over they had made the call to come, to repent, to change. For the last few hundred years, we see from the Old into the New Testament, but still really ultimately in the Old Testament economy, we see the downward spiral of the nation of Israel. It doesn't take much to look through the prophets and see over and over. I've been studying one minor prophet after another the past 6 or 8 months. It's clear what had happened and what was going on. And now we come into this first century, early first century, and the Lord Jesus is on the scene. He is here. He is showing everything about who he is. We have studied the book of Matthew. It's been clear that who Jesus is. But everybody still has to respond. Every single person is faced with the same question, and I've repeated it over, what will you do with Jesus? And it's no different here. And Jesus has made himself known. He has healed people. And his healings were immediate. He has preached like no other preacher. He has demonstrated himself to be the very Son of God, to be thus chosen Messiah, the Son of David. So they had made the call. The prophets, John the Baptist, the Lord, made the call to come. His disciples had also partaken in this ministry. So the event had been planned. The invitations were sent. What would be the response to this first invitation by the nation as a whole? Verse 3 tells us, so they were called to come to the wedding. The invitations are out. But it says, strangely, they would not come. Now, there might be reasons to not go to a wedding. But generally, when an invitation for a wedding comes to our house, we're going to at least give a thought to going. We're not going to, like, you know, return to sender. We don't really want to attend. Or just flat out say, you know what, we're not going to go. Now, there might be reasons to not go to a wedding, but this seems to me beyond strange. But the parable makes sense as you work through it. And the event is set, the invitations are out, the response is, we will not come, we refuse. It was ignored. The guest decidedly refused to come. Something is not right about this. The party is without the invited partygoers. The guests, who I think is the Israelite nation as a whole, the Jews, had rejected John's and the Lord Jesus Christ's call to repent. But there's a second invitation. Going on to verse 4, the second invitation, because he doesn't just stop with the first one. This king really does want to have the feast. He wants the wedding to go on. Here comes the second one. He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. This will get me to go. I mean, this invitation is going to get me to come, right? The dinner set, my oxen and my fatlings, the animals are killed, things are ready, come to the marriage. Once again, the king sends out his servants with all the details of the festivities. The feast would feature the very best food. All the dishes were ready. All that was needed were the guests to be part of this party and this feast. And so they called for the people to come. So did they come? Verse 5. But they made light of it. They went their ways. They went one to his farm and another to his business, his merchandise, to his where he worked. Well, this seems to be getting stranger by the minute. The answer is absolutely not. They completely ignored the servant's invitation. They went and actually did their own thing. It's almost as if they went their opposite way. You know, if the wedding's over at place A, wherever the feast was being and the wedding was going to be held, they on purposely, willfully chose to go the opposite direction. Almost like 180 degrees. That to me seems to be the emphasis. And here it is, the invitation's been given. The dinner's been prepared, it says. The best of the best food is there. The steaks are made. But they made fun of it. They made light of it. It was as if they didn't even exist. It was as if the invitation came and they took it, they wadded it up, and they threw it in the wastebasket. Even if you don't go to a wedding, you probably don't do that to the invitation. But that's the sense as you read this that you get. You know what they did? They did business as usual. Here is the king's son going to be married. I mean, it doesn't take much. I've said this before. It doesn't take much for the BBC News and ABC News if the Queen of England's relative is about to get married. You know, Prince whoever, we've discussed this before in one of the sermons, everybody knows about it. I mean, the Vancouver Sun across the border here and the Abbotsford News, it's front page headlines because somebody important is getting married. And they line up for miles to get one picture of this newly crowned, well, not crowned, but newly this couple, Princess whoever, and third Archduke from Ireland, well, they probably not Ireland, but you get the point. This is a big deal normally. This is the king's son. Would you do this? What's what happens? They ignore the servant's invitation. And this invitation seems to point ahead to after the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension. It is to the days following with Pentecost when the nation would again reject his disciples. You will remember in the book of Acts, there were some people that were saved, no doubt about that. But when the message of the gospel goes out, the responses by those people and the religious authorities do not come across very kindly. to those who are portraying this invitation. What happens? What's the result of the second invitation? It says, when they made light of it, they went their ways, they went to the farm and another to his business, but that's not just what they did. It says the remnant took his servants, they entreated them spitefully, and they killed them. The result was that the recipients took the slaves, they treated them, these servants, they treated them shamefully, they even killed some of them. Acts tells us of that very thing, how they treated the disciples shamefully. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 12. We could go on and on. The Jews as a whole continued to reject the obvious call from the Messiah and his followers. And in fact, they desired to kill them. They desired to kill them in the first part of the book of Acts. That's the second invitation. But there's more. The second invitation's been rejected. But let's find out, because the king has a fascinating reaction. Look at verse 7. Because now the king reacts. It says, when the king heard thereof, he was angry. And he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their city. When the king heard what happened, he became angry. His response is evident. And his response was very swift. He sent his armies, he destroyed the people and the city, and the devastation was complete. And at this point, it seems that the patience of the king has been used up. It would make sense that this would refer to the armies of Rome who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. The temple was destroyed. They did a lot to the city of Jerusalem. Many people died. God's wrath was unfolded on his very own people. The call to repentance had been largely disregarded in this time. John the Baptist was killed. Jesus would be crucified. The leaders of the early church faced persecution at every step, and death even, as we find in the book of Acts. Judgment would come because the people did not repent, the nation as a whole. But yet there's another invitation, though. So there's an interim period here. There's judgment that was going to come. But then the king gives the third invitation. He said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, come, bid them to come to the marriage. And so these servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Finally, somebody responds. But do you notice that he had to go way out to get the response? Here in the third invitation, let me tell you this. First of all, we see that a wedding was going to happen. The wedding was going to happen no matter what. The king wanted guests at this wedding banquet. The guests that had been previously asked were not worthy to attend at this point. Nor did they deserve to even come to the party, for they had rejected it. And they just went about their business. In fact, they'd killed the king's servants, some of them. So the king instructed the servants to go to the highways and go out seemingly beyond the original. It's almost as if you go beyond the original zip code. The original zip code had been entered in, and those people in that zip code, in that area, had refused to come. And the king says, you know what? That group doesn't want to, is not responding. They're not worthy. So we're going to broaden this out to beyond the 98264 zip code. We're going to go out to the 98226 zip code. We're going to go out beyond this immediate area. Because these people don't want to come. They don't care. And so that's what he does. The invitation's broadened to what seems to be a much larger group. And very indicative of the gospel's open reach to a group beyond the Jews. The book of Acts tells us that that's exactly what happened. Paul, the great missionary and the great apostle to the Gentiles, goes beyond And even in Acts chapter 1, you know that the invitation was first to Jerusalem, but you know Jesus said much more than Jerusalem. He said Judea, and then he said Samaria, which is all of us half-breeds, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So we find here in this invitation, it seems to be broadened beyond the locale that the first two invitations had gone out, where the rejection had happened. And now that when the Jews as a whole, then there were some that had come. I'm not discounting that. But it went beyond the nation of Israel. They had rejected the call, and now the good news went out to all the people beyond this immediate area of Judea. You turn back, and we could spend time looking at from Matthew chapter 13 on. But we've already done it, so we won't do it today. You can listen to all my sermons are online. So you can listen to every single one of them if you want to go back to these chapters. But if you go back, starting in chapter 13 with all the parables, there seems to be a shift. Seems to be something changing. We made that clear as we went through the parables. But you come to chapter 15. And then this is the woman of the Canaanite woman. And it's an amazing story. Again, this is all online, so I won't repeat the sermon from back then. But you know, this woman was going back and forth with Jesus. She was very smart, by the way. And Jesus was he wouldn't even answer her at times, but she didn't give up. You remember the story. Verse 24, he finally does answer, and he says, he answered her and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the original intent by the Lord Jesus, was to come to his own people. John 1, John writes about the Lord Jesus. He was going to come to his own, but his own would not receive him. They would reject him. It's becoming more and more apparent in the book of Matthew as we go through these chapters and we go through these passages and we go through these parables that the nation is rejecting their own Messiah, led by the religious leaders. And what's becoming more apparent, and I know we live on the other side of the cross, but it wouldn't take a rocket scientist to know it at this point that these people really do want to get rid of Jesus. And I understand we know that now. That's what they did. And that was what they desired. But it's clear in these passages and in just the way Matthew wrote, even if we had not read the rest of the book of Matthew, let's just say for the first time ever, you sat down and you read the Gospel of Matthew. And you are to this point in Matthew, chapter 22. You have never read past it. This is the first time you've ever read. If you understand English, and if you can understand any little bits, you have an idea that there's somebody special doing special things, right? Healing, preaching, speaking. And then you have a group of religious leaders. I think you could even tell that. Even if you didn't know what a Pharisee or a Sadducee, what a high priest was or whatever it was, even if you didn't grasp that, you'd have an idea they did not like this guy. And as you read these parables, you wouldn't understand most of them. But you could sense when you flip through the middle of the book of Matthew, about chapter 13, something had changed. This is not me making up some new theology. This is not me making up some new ideas. It is obvious what is going on. Now, here comes this Gentile woman. That's what's going on in Matthew 15. And Jesus says to her, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Even a Gentile woman could have understood that, and even you could have, if you had never read past this. You'd understand she was from a woman of Canaan. If you knew anything about history, world history, you would know a woman of Canaan was not a Jew. A Canaanite woman. Then verse 25, came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet, literally, it is not right, to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. It's obvious what he's saying. And she said, true, Lord, verse 27, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's tables, meaning the Gentiles were going to partake of the good news. It's a shift. Jesus is saying, I came for the lost sheep, but this woman, she's brilliant. She says, even us little dumb, I shouldn't use the word dumb, but even us low caste Gentile people, we're going to get a partake of the truth that was for the Jews. It makes sense. And if you don't grasp that, when you see verse 28, Jesus says, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Something was changing. Gentiles, it was no longer now for the Jews. Jesus had come to his own. They own received him not, John 1. Things shift in Matthew 13. We come to this parable where we have here, go back to chapter 22. We come to this place now where it says, go ye into the highways, send out the invitations beyond this area to where people who might actually respond. We need guests. We need them to come to this wedding. So the invitation is broadened to a much larger group, indicative of the gospel's reach to the Gentiles. And so the servants went out, and they invited many people. And notice something fascinating, verse 10. They invited both bad and good people. The word bad here is the Greek word poneros. It's used over and over for the word evil, and it means that. It means wicked, evil, guilty, and the word bad generally refers to the depravity of mankind and shows the wicked behavior of the sin nature. So it is an emphasis of a very wicked, evil person. Jesus says, invite them all. Or excuse me, in his parable, he says, the king wanted them all invited. Not just the good people, but the bad. Well, finally, verse 11, we come to the wedding banquet. Verse 11, it says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which did not have a wedding garment. So what we find here, first of all, in verse 11, we find that the guests did come. Because obviously the king comes in and he sees the guests. So somebody finally responded to the invitation. Probably some good and some bad. But some people do come to the wedding. Hallelujah! Some people responded to the invitation. Evidently, and when we look at weddings like this in the culture, especially when it was of a king's son, the king would often make special garments that the wedding goers and the party goers and the feast, people that were going to partake of the feast and that responded to the invitation, had to wear those garments. So they were specially made for this special occasion. It reminds me of something, you know, and these garments were probably made very well. They weren't of the cheap material. They were the best. And somehow they showed that you had participated in this wedding. You had come as an honored guest. You had been invited. You accepted the invitation. And because of that, you were given can I just say it for our modern culture? You were given a brand new suit. That's not what it was. But you were given a brand new suit or a brand new sparkling dress. Something really nice. And it was chosen by the king in honor for his son and for this special occasion. How do we know that? Because verse 11 says, when the king came into the hall or the area where the party was, he came in, he looked out, and he saw something strange. He saw that there was one person, I think that's representative, but there was one person, it says clearly, who did not have his wedding garment on. I won't pick on anybody here today, but I'll just pick on myself. So I have invited, and I have been given this suit, and I show up in my Perry Pallet work clothes. The king sees me. You know, I do not really like it. I really wouldn't want to come in my Perry Pallet work clothes to church, number one. Number two, it's not my favorite thing to show up at somebody else's residence after I've worked 10 hours at Perry's. You know, I've done it a few times. I actually went to the store. It was our anniversary the other day, and I stopped at the store because I knew that Valentine's candy would be 50% off. So I knew that I could get something for my wife half price. That's how my thinking is. I set this up perfectly. We got married after Valentine's Day. So that way, the heart candy is way cheaper. So I went on. It was our anniversary. I went into Food Pavilion, but I felt very dirty. Not sinful dirty, but I was dirty from working all day, cutting lumber, sawdust on me, and I'd blown myself off, and I've got my funny-looking glasses on, side shields because of nails, and don't want to hit my eyes, and I've got, you know, a hat. I just feel dirty. Like, not sinful dirty, but just physically dirty. I don't like doing it. But it was my anniversary. I did it. That's what it would be like. This person showed up with his Perry Pallet work clothes on. And the king looks out, and he sees the guests, and it's obvious that there's one that's not dressed correctly. It would be like me, when you all have your suits and your white dresses with whatever on or whatever you're wearing for the wedding, the garments that have been made, you have the men have the suits, the women have the dresses, and I show up in my Perry Pallet work clothes or something similar. I said, I made a willful choice. I knew there was a garment for me, and I made a willful choice to not wear it. You thought, well, what's the big deal? Look on. Says verse 12, he said unto him, and I'm suspectful that there's an emphasis that everybody could see what was going on here. Because you'll notice the king approaches this person. It's very possible that, number one, this person stood out. But number two, that when the king approached him, everybody else would have seen this happen and unfold. Everybody would have heard or seen. Perhaps that's not the case, but that's a sense I get. He goes and he says unto him, friend, we'll talk about that word in just a minute, why did you come not having your wedding garment? And it says, he didn't have an answer. What could this be indicative of? Well, I think this could be indicative of somebody who had made an outward response to the invitation, but had never been changed completely. He decided that he would wear what he wanted to wear. Oh, he wanted to be at the wedding. He wanted the food. He wanted to be a part of the whole thing. He wanted to be a part of the festivities. He had some idea that there was a big party and that he wanted to go. But when it was told to him he should wear this wedding garment, and forget the fact that there was a required wedding garment. That's hard for us to grasp, but that's what it was going on here. He said, you know what? I'm not going to wear it. I'm going to wear what I want to wear. Could it be that this person is indicative of somebody who had made an outward response to the invitation to come, to be changed, but he had not changed completely? He desired to be at the wedding, but he hadn't truly accepted the offer of the wedding clothes. John Phillips writes in his commentary, it is not enough to make an outward response to the gospel invitation. Among the multitudes of people who have come forward in evangelistic campaigns and made profession of being saved, when urged to do so by zealous soul winners, there are thousands who have never been saved at all. Each of these people who have not been genuinely converted have perhaps responded intellectually or emotionally to the gospel, but his conscience has never been quickened, his heart has never been cleansed, his will has never been touched, and his spirit has never been regenerated. In other words, he has never put on the wedding garment, unquote. So the king found the one who did not have the garment on. You say, well, maybe you're making too big a deal out of this. Well, let's see what the king does with the person. Notice verse 12, because he finds the one. By the way, the king didn't miss anything. He finds the one that doesn't have the wedding garment. And I think to the king, it stood out pretty obviously. And he said unto him, friend, you come, why did you not wear the wedding garment? And the man was speechless. He didn't have anything he could say. He had willfully chosen not to wear that garment. What could he say? He could say, yeah, I didn't do it because I didn't really want to. But he had already convicted himself. He was not truly clothed in the righteousness of the king, we could say. He wore his own clothes. He wore his own righteous ideals. He was not truly follower of the Lord. He had not responded to the king's invitation to salvation. He was still a wicked sinner, and I know that by the next verse. Look at verse 13. Then said the king to the servants. Now remember, up to this point, all that's happened. Before I read this, remember all that's happened. There was a king who wanted his son to get married, and there was a big wedding going to be planned. He planned it. He sent out two invitations that were both rejected. The third invitation, he says, let's go in a further distance out. Let's invite people that are good and bad. Good and evil, literally. And the picture there is of total person that is evil, wicked. I don't know how else to say it. And so here comes this king, this king has said, okay, everybody that comes has got to wear the wedding garment. In comes this one who I think stands out to the king because he's got his peripalet work clothes on and not the suit that he should have worn. And when the king asks him why, the man could offer no answer, or the person. Absolutely nothing. He had no leg to stand on. Verse 13, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Now, remember, the king didn't he want partygoers? Didn't he want people to come? He sent out three invitations. But now you see what's happening? He's kicking one out. And it's very serious. It's an indicative of some other passages we have seen in the book of Matthew. I don't think these passages are arbitrarily put here. No, what happens? He says, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can look at other passages. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42 is one that we have looked at. There will be some more coming up in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, that will use this type of language that is indicative of a place that is not like a wedding party and not like a feast. No, this person is cast out into outer darkness where there is a place of torture and ongoing darkness and blackness. This reminds us of another place. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. In another verse, Matthew chapter 13. Talking about the wheat and the tares. And again, sermons up on the website from a long time ago. Probably have to go back a couple years. But we find in the parable of the wheat and the tares, starting at verse 37, and now he's explaining, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We go back to what he had already said. This is a judgment call. This is a place that you don't want to go. This is describing somebody who has been invited to the feast, who when confronted with his beliefs, has no leg to stand on, and he is judged because he's only got his own righteousness. He doesn't have the right clothes on. He's never been changed. And the judgment is apparent. The king wastes no time. The man, and at judgment day, let me tell you, you will not be able to say a whole lot. In fact, I think you're going to be speechless because you will have nothing to say. Christ had done the work. God has the plan. All have been invited to the feast. The issue was not that the garment had not been provided, for it had been most certainly been given. By the way, the garment had been provided. The man chose not to take it. Or the person. He chose not to appropriate the correct garment. He had willfully chosen to do his own thing and not follow what the king had offered. The word friend, by the way, you might get the idea that friend is used in the normal way that you use friend, but it isn't. It's actually used in Matthew chapter 11. And if you turn there, this gives us another hint as to what's going on. If you turn to Matthew chapter 11, it's actually the word fellows in Matthew chapter 11. And again, going back to a sermon a while back, and this is talking about spoiled children. There's spoiled children and there's submissive children in this chapter. And here we have the spoiled children, verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation, this group, this generation of Jews? It is like unto children sitting in their markets and calling unto their, here is the word, fellows. Calling unto their friends, their fellows. And saying, we have piped unto you, we have not danced. We have mourned, but we have not lamented. There were two things that were going on here. There was a wedding and there was a funeral. That was two common things. But what was happening was they were not participating. They were being spoiled brats. They're spoiled children. Come participate. And they said, we're not going to participate. Those were two common things in the Jewish day, a funeral and a wedding. Jesus makes application. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, the man who's gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. And they couldn't get either one of them right, John the Baptist or the Lord Jesus. They were spoiled brats, spoiled children. Fellows. The word fellows is, quote, someone so self-willed that nothing pleases them, unquote. They have rejected the goodness and salvation of God. And that's what this person had done. For judgment came swiftly. So the man wanted to be at the feast, but he found the conditions of being an attendee not palatable to his taste. And so the king found this one. He told him to answer him, but he could offer no answer. There will be no words in the day of judgment that will be able to be uttered to change the status of the person who has refused the righteous work of God in his life. And with that, the man was sentenced to everlasting judgment, punishment that was just and right, no doubt horrible and painful, but it was just and right. Then there's one more verse. Jesus concludes this parable, and ultimately all three parables, because these are a unified group here, a group of parables, one story and I guess three acts. He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many have been invited. Many have been invited, but few are chosen. The king invites many to the wedding banquet, but only a few respond to the call of Christ. And let me tell you, and I know this is a controversial verse, but let me say this. I will say that this person who refused the wedding garment made the choice to refuse the wedding garment. So there is a willful act in verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Those who are chosen have to make a willful choice to put on the wedding garment. And that leads me to my question today. Have you? How can we see the goodness of God in a passage of Scripture like this? What application can there be in a parable like this? In a parable where Jesus is answering these religious people, this one who the chief priest and elder had sent, a teacher of the law, with these questions about authority and where it was coming from. And obviously they were beginning to, verse 46, recognize who he was. And Jesus still has this last parable. But how can we apply it today? How can you see the goodness of God in the passage of Scripture? Let me leave you with a few ideas, a few thoughts in conclusion. And this has to do with our theme that you see on the front of the bulletin, trusting in the goodness of God in 2019. First of all, I get the sense that our God is a patient God. He's a patient God. We saw this last time. who said that God is patient because he sent his servants, who I think are the prophets in the second parable. And you know, at that point, they killed his prophets. They treated him horribly. And at that point, it would be righteous of God to say enough's enough. But you know what? God sent his own son. So I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you another opportunity. I'm going to send my very own son. And here comes God in the flesh, comes to this earth, John 1. He gave them. He's a patient God. You know what? He's been patient with you. And he's been patient with me. I was discussing the idea of God being a long-suffering God with my neighbor a few weeks ago. Who am I to say that it's time that God come, that the Lord Jesus comes back today? Who am I? You know when we often say that? Jesus, please come back because I'm in a horrible situation and I need out of this. Just come back today. Now that can be a fine prayer to pray, and it is a good prayer to pray, but it can be a very selfish prayer to pray. Because it can ultimately be saying, God, please just get me out of this trial. Do you know what? God might have a few more people he wants to save. And what happens if somebody had prayed that about 25 years ago before you were a Christian? What happens if somebody had prayed that prayer and you weren't a believer at that point, and Jesus come and Jesus came and you hadn't believed? God's a patient God, and God knows when the right time for the Lord Jesus to come back will be. Is it a good thing to pray for the Lord Jesus to come back? Do we want to see him today? I do. I would like to be rid of a lot of things. But I don't know who's all saved. It's not my place. God's a long-suffering God. And until everybody's saved that's going to be saved, I don't think Jesus is going to come back. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He gave the Jews several chances to respond to his invitation. And he's giving potentially you many opportunities. You know what? God, number two, in his goodness, I believe he cares about the sinner. I think God cares about the sinner. Jesus did. He cared about the publicans and the sinners and the tax collectors and the harlots and all those people. He cared about them. Do you? I know God does. He cares about us. It doesn't mean that he wants us to continue in our sin. I'm not saying that. But not only is he a patient God, he cares about us, and he just keeps coming with us to us and saying, repent! And when the Israelites refused his invitation, he reached out to the lost sinners and he invited them to his wedding banquet. And you know what? I still think he's asking Jews to come today. I've often thought about what happens if my dad never responded to the gospel invitation. Now, I don't even know if I'd be here today. I don't know. He probably wouldn't be in Bible college, which means he wouldn't have met my mom, which means I probably wouldn't be here. Let that be it is. But what would be if I had been born to an unsaved family, a Jew who didn't respond to the gospel? Am I glad that I've been born into this family, which led me to be able to be born into the family of God? 1,000 times yes. Not only that, God is holy. I think we see that God is holy. God desires to clothe those who come to his feast with his righteousness, and that's through his Son. And they would be worthy to be in his presence. This one was not worthy to be in the king's presence. He was not clothed correctly. I'm so glad for the Lord Jesus Christ who did what he did on the cross, his work. And then fourthly, God is a just God. God is a just God. God will punish those who reject him. Not at the end of the time just to say, you know what, God says to look at everybody at the throne, at the right throne judgment. He's going to say, you know what, I'm just going to let you all in. I made this too hard, too difficult. God's not going to say that. God's going to say, I'm a just God on the basis that I have given you every opportunity. I gave my own son. You were invited. But you willfully chose. You can say nothing. And judgment will come. That's serious. But it also shows the goodness of God. Have you responded to the king's invitation by accepting his righteousness, or are you still holding tightly to the filthy rags of your sinfulness? And the difference in that question is an eternal difference. Friends, if you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've not repented of your sin, today is the day. Do not delay, because all of eternity is hinging on whether you believe and accept what Jesus Christ has done.